is genesis, right? Better sheath in the Hebrew. The book of origins, the book of beginnings, where it all starts. And it all starts right there with God. In the beginning, God. End of story. Everything else hinges upon that, whether it's in the scripture or in the world as we understand it. Those four words are the most important. I've said a million times. How do we say this? The four most important words ever written at any time in any language. Okay? Period. Not the English in the beginning was God, but the actual Hebrew and how that plays out throughout history. So it all started there. So we saw God as its source. We talked about in the beginning God, and then God created. That word created, the Hebrew bara, and it means to bring into existence something that did not exist before. God did not create from things that already existed. And we saw where he then creates, he brings into existence the heavens and the earth, that which he would later, or that which we find at that point, which is nothing more than space and mass. Okay? All of the elements are there, but it says that then the earth was without form and void, so it's yet for God to move upon it and to structure it, to organize it, to bring it to fruition. But everything necessary was there. And I know a lot of people have a hard time understanding that, and yet can believe that there was something out there that at some point in the past went bang. It's amazing to me how you can not that you can think, accept that, and the idea that God spoke space, time, and matter into existence is hard to accept. Are they not the same? It's amazing to me. But anyways, so we saw how God did that, and then we moved through this, and we've taken our time, and then we got to last week where we talked about the idea of the first act of God's creative work is, and God said, there we see the Word of God entering into the picture, the power of God. When He speaks, things happen, and God said, and then we looked at, and there was an absolute response to that, and we talked about, and God said, let there be, the word be. I don't think we really spent a lot of time on this last week, but the very word be simply means to exist. So God said, let there be, literally, let there exist light. And that was the first thing. So we had space, we have mass slash matter, we have mass, and then by bringing light into it, God then energizes space, mass, time, and energy. Okay, and that's what God is doing there at the beginning. And remember that it's the Spirit of God that sets it all in motion as He hovers over it, over the creation of God, and He sets the whole thing in motion, and the whole thing begins to boil until God speaks again to this creation and starts to begin to form it. And again, that light is the idea. Remember that you cannot separate life in the Scripture from life. Nor can you separate life from light. The Hebrew word there actually means aur, which means it means illumination, and it has a couple of different meanings. One is that it's the idea of the presence, the power, the glory, the magnificence, the splendor, whatever you want to call it. The splendor of a king clothed in majesty. We just sang that. And that's what the word entails. Later on, God would again show up in this glory and this splendor, and to which the Jews would call it the Shekinah glory. In other words, the glory of God present. Remember, we jumped into the New Testament and we looked at Paul's writing to the church at Corinth for us today in what we know today as Greece. And the church at Corinth was a mess. Paul wrote all those letters. And in his second letter there, responding to some confusion, the confusion there in particular about truth and falsities and stuff. And Paul builds this whole case about the idea of light and uses God. And he says, and that light is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And we know from other passages that it is, in fact, Jesus that is doing the creating, the second person of the Godhead. We've got a whole bunch of those verses. Actually, I was going to get you guys a sheet of those. I forgot to do that, but I'll get those to you as we move forward on this. Because it's very clear in the New Testament that it was Jesus that did the creating, the second part of the Godhead. Okay, the Father, Son, and Spirit kind of thing. All right, So the whole concept of light, but it also speaks, as we said earlier, of energy. The Spirit has now set this all in motion. The word that's used there, remember, is to flutter, as we read in the English, as He hovers. But it actually means to flutter, to push, and sort sets everything in waves, which is precisely why everything we know of today, sound, light, heat, magnetism, whatever, blah, 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 is all in waves, because the Scripture said that. And like I said, there's no way that Moses could have known that. It's impossible for him to have known that that was the case. So another testimony to the faithfulness of God's word. So that leads us now. That was in verse 3. And we're going to look now at verse 4. And we're going to jump down through this. And once again, we're still at that point where we got to take things apart. We won't do that after we get through this first part. Of course, I say that now. We'll see. It's just hard for me. I was talking to somebody last night at our class for the gifts of the Spirit. And they were saying, some of these guys, they teach you the Bible and they do it in 5 years. Chuck, for an example. And it's like, and he does like three or four chapters a week. And I'm like, there's no way I could do that. I just can't. There's something in me that just doesn't let me do it. I guess it goes back to my mechanic musician kind of thing. I got to know what makes something tick. And so I can't just read over something without going in there and tearing it apart. So that's what we're doing. So that light that God now has brought into existence, and God said, let there be light. There it is. Light comes now into existence in both senses, illumination, but also in the sense of energy. And God saw the light, that it was good. And then God does something. It's really, this is the first act of setting everything in order, okay? He's going to divide the light from the darkness, okay? So, and God saw the light that he had created in verse 3, and the light was good. So this was the light. What that means, that phrase means that it was precisely the way God intended it to be. He didn't go and let there be light, and then it's like, oh, crud, I shouldn't have done it that way. That's what you and I would do, but that's not what he did, because it's in the heart and the mind of God, and he spoke exactly as it intended to be. That's what makes it good. Now, we're going to see this phrase. In fact, before we finish tonight, I put a sheet together. It's actually the last slide on your papers there. There's a list of these phrases that are going to keep reappearing as we move through the 6 days of creation. Okay? Notice that this is the first act, the first act of the Creator, is the separation of light and darkness. Now, he's spoken, but he has not acted. Okay? This is the first time now that God, Elohim, that he actually begins to do something with that which he's created. And the first thing he does, you can see there, is the separation of light and darkness. And some of these Hebrew guys that I was reading were really cool. They were saying about how they view this. And remember, the sun is not created yet. So we're not talking about sunlight. Sunlight will start to play a part in this, but it will fill a role that has already been decreed, and that is light and darkness. But they talked about it being opposite spheres. And of course, being Jews, they said, and the reason God did that there in Genesis was so that the glorious light of Messiah could shine on that, and everybody that rejected him would be in the darkness. Now, that's really not far from the truth. But it's interesting, their take on the verse, and so I just thought I'd toss that out for you. So this is the first now acts of separation, the first of five separations during the 6 days of creation. So we're going to see this again in verse 6, verse 7, verse 14, and verse 18, where God is going to divide something, okay? Right now, he's dividing light from darkness. He's going to divide the waters in the upper atmosphere from the waters in the lower atmosphere. And then he's going to create the land and all that stuff. So we'll point those out as we go. But this is the first of those. And it's interesting because this is the first act of God. Okay? That who he is and what he's doing is now, there's two spheres of this. There's the light and there's this darkness. And also, what this implies now is, as God has brought space, time, and matter with the sun, actually, not time yet, we're getting to time here in a couple minutes, but that he's already got it from the Spirit moving on it in waves, it's already set in a rotational movement, okay? So there's going to be a period of darkness, there's going to be a period of light, even though there's no sun and moon yet. Okay, but God is going to place these objects, whatever you want to call it, into those things as we move forward. And we'll check that when we get there. Okay, but this is what's going on really here in verse 4. And then the second thing we see now in verse 5, and here we're really getting, and I want to really break it down. And God called. Now he had spoken, he brought something into existence, and let there be, exist, light, and there was light. And then God separates the light from the darkness. Okay, now God calls. So he's naming something. He's giving something as authority, okay? And that's what's taken place here. The Creator now has spoken and God said. The Creator has caused existence, let there be, and that was light initially. And then the creation has responded, and there was, okay, to the Creator. And then the Creator has, as creation, as He intends it, it was good. And here the great Creator acts on His authority over that which He's created. He names it. He's calling it something. Okay? Now, I want you to notice something. We're going to take a little detour here, but this really is important to understand. On our Sunday morning study in the Gospel of Luke, as we've moved through this, if you remember back in chapter 11 and verse 14, there was an incident where Jesus does a miraculous healing of a person that was mute. In other words, a person that couldn't speak. Okay? And we talked about the significance when we were there. But the interesting thing is that you have to understand from a biblical perspective, in other words, from a Hebrew, whether Old or New Testament, to name something, okay, or to call something was to exercise authority over the thing called. Okay? Later we're going to see where God has created all the animals, domestic, what we would call wild, He's going to give the critters, all of this stuff, and then He's going to bring them to Adam. And He's going to allow Adam to what? To name them. Why? Because He had given Adam dominion over the earth. Okay? Primarily, not only was He doing that to show Adam His authority and dominion over that which God had created, but also to show Adam that within the created world, something was still missing for Adam. And of course, that would be Eve. All right? So we'll get to that when we get there. But the point I'm trying to make is that in the Scripture, when something is given a name, the person speaking that name gains authority. That's how it works. Now, the reason that this Luke passage is so significant is because the Jews, from this point on, if you remember in Luke chapter 11, when we were there, because we're starting chapter 14 this week, but when we were back in chapter 11, I said that this was the turning point in their rejection of who Jesus was. And it all hinged on this little thing. Notice what's happening. This is recorded also in Matthew, by the way. And he was casting out a demon. Now notice this, it was mute. So this person was possessed by a demon that would not allow the person to speak. Okay? We're going to talk about why that's important. So it was when the demon had gone out, okay, now the mute can speak. So the person is now set free of this demon that's basically holding his tongue, for lack of a better way to put it. And the multitudes marveled. The people that were watching, they were absolutely astonished. Like, oh my gosh. Now why were they astonished? Because a guy that couldn't talk can now talk? Well, that happened to Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. And though it was important, it wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, it's just speech. What is it that they're marveling at? Well, they're marveling at the same thing that angered the priests, the religious. But some of them said, no, he casts out demons, and here's that passage, by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now, why would they say that? They'd seen him feed 5,000 Jews. They'd seen him feed 3,000 Gentiles. They'd seen him heal the sick, raise the dead even. Even though they rejected all these things, they watched it. They watched him in their own synagogue, in their own church setting, heal a man with a withered hand, make a woman stand up straight that couldn't, was so bent from a spinal disorder. And we could go on and on, blindness, death, everything. So what is different about this? The key is... mute. Remember what we said. To the Jews, you had to know the name of the person. And once that person spoke the name and you repeated that, that gave you authority over that person. Now, Jesus did this on many other occasions. Remember when he crossed the Sea of Galilee and went over to the other side of the Gadarenes, which we know today as Jordan? The country of Jordan. And when he went over there, remember, immediately there was a man that was possessed by many demons that came running to him and fell at his feet. What did Jesus do when the man was pleading with him? Well, the demons were actually pleading with him. Jesus said, "What is your name?" That gave him authority. Not that he wouldn't have had it anyway. He is the Lord. I mean, but you get the idea. But here, this is a mute. You cannot speak the name. And the Jews had a messianic written in their Mishnah, the Talmud, and other things, and some of their other writers and stuff, that when Messiah came, he would have authority over demons, even though they didn't speak their names. So the crowd marvels because they go, whoa, this guy's who we've been waiting for. In fact, Matthew says the people turned to one another and they said, is this Messiah? That's what Matthew says, because Matthew's a Jew. He's interested in that kind of thing. Luke, not so much. So it's not that part of it's not important to Luke, but it is to Matthew. And it's that statement by the crowds by which the religious say, no, he's not Messiah. He's doing this with the authority of Lucifer himself. You see? Surely, we just watched, he exhibited this authority over the top, over this person, even though he wasn't able to speak the name. Well, we already know he can't be Messiah, because no way is Messiah going to be a poor carpenter that is wandering around in the streets. When Messiah shows up, he's going to show up in the temple, and he's going to, you know, son of David, and he's going to go and kick the snot out of all the nations that have hounded us forever, and he's going to set us up. This guy can't possibly be Messiah. Really. But this is where that all happens. It is after this that Jesus replies to them and says, that is absolutely absurd. Because we're talking authority here. You're trying to explain to me and to those listening that if Lucifer divides his power, then he cannot make a stand. That's ridiculous. And then he gives the example of what a spirit does when it comes in. Remember? And it's in a house. And we could go on and on about this. But everything Jesus is talking about there is this idea of calling and authority that he has, not only as the creator, but as the healer of those who are, you know, stricken by oppression or possession, so on and so forth. That's his great authority that he has. That's the power of that. And that conversation would lead to Jesus saying, woe to you scribes, woe to you Pharisees, the religious. You guys in your temples, you guys in your synagogues, and you guys in your traditions and your ceremonies. That was where they closed the door on him. They were furious with him. And that has led to where we are now in chapter 14. But the point is, that's the significance of God calling. That God is exercising his authority over that which he has created. Only God can do that. Okay? Now, and God called, what did God call? Well, he called the light. We've already seen light is brought in, illumination, presence of God, glory, splendor, and all of those kinds of things. But he called that light, he called it day. Light, we already know, we learned this earlier, is awir, which is illumination, and day is the word yom. Okay? Now, this is a word we're going to look at next week. I don't want to, because if we get into this tonight, we'll be here forever on this. But there's some really interesting stuff next week. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put this all together, because you have to understand what this is leading to and where we're going to look at this and this idea of the Bible being absolutely correct in its account of what God created. We're going to look at what is called the young earth theory. And it is a theory. We have no problem calling it a theory. And it is based on faith, absolutely. And faith in our God and the truth of his word. Nobody has an issue with that. But others cannot tolerate that. You can't possibly look around and think that this is only roughly 10,000 years old. Yeah, I can. So we're going to look at that next week, and we're going to see all of that stuff. And I was kind of toying with the idea, and I don't want to be a smart aleck, but I was thinking about naming it Why Evolution is Still a Theory. There's a reason for that. Nobody seems to ask that question. Well, there's a reason it's a theory, because it too is taken on faith, whether they want to admit it or not. Okay? So we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to break all of these down and all the disciplines of science, which, of course, this all holds to paleontology, chronology, anthropology, geology, all the ologies. I want to look at each one of those briefly. Obviously, we can't do this stuff. I've been doing a ton of reading, have for years of my life, really. And I'm going to show you how each of those absolutely fail the test. Prime example, geology. I'll just stop there. I'll just wet your whistle so that you can come back next week. The geologic column, we all see it. We saw it when we were in school. We see it in our kids' books today, the geologic column. You know what I'm talking about? That picture of everything piled up, and you've got Paleozoic and pre-Paleozoic, and you've got Cambrian, pre-Cambrian, Mesozoic, da, 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 and it builds up and stuff. And they show us all those little fossils that are in this thing, right, this column. And at this level down here, you only have like you know, trilobites, and you have snails and clams and, you know, single cell organisms and stuff, because this is back, you know, whatever, you know, millions, billions of years and stuff. And then you move through this, and they have each, there's a, within each of those sets, there's a specific fossil that comes out that's called an index fossil. So according to them, if you find this fossil, that indexes the period of time that you know it was. So if you see a trilobite, I'm totally, you know, I don't know the exact things on it, but if you see a trilobite, then you know that you're in a layer of ground that's 6 million years old. Okay, it's an index. That's what they're using. Now, what's wrong with that? That makes all the sense in the world. We see it on TV. We've seen it in our books. We're told about it on the news. We read about it in the papers. We can watch it on the thing. What's wrong with that? Well, it's circular reasoning, but does the geologic column even exist? No, it does not. You cannot find that anywhere on planet Earth. What they did is they created a model that, if their theory is correct, this is what the model would look like. Anybody ever told you that before? Of course not. But that's the fact. That's a reality. That does not exist except in books. And what they also don't tell you, because most of us don't know that, we don't go out traipsing around, is that those little things that are supposed to be in the Cambrian, which are, you know, billions of years ago, again, we'll just use the trilobite, that's kind of cool to say that, but the little trilobite that's supposed to be 6 billion years old, where they do find strata, which is the ground that's been laid up over the years, guess what they find? The trilobites are not at the bottom. They're at the top. Of course, they never tell you that. And at the bottom of the one that they can find the most, they find more advanced life like fish, frogs, other things that are supposed to have been up here. Well, how the crud are they buried down here in this 6 billion year thing if they didn't exist 6 billion years ago? No one ever tells you that. It is all made up. There's no such thing as ages, folks. Get over it. It's just the way that it is. There isn't. It's a hoax. Neanderthal man, Lucy. I said I was only going to do one. Are those a reality? No, they're not. One of them was a hoax. Well, I want to say it was Nebraska man, right? That's supposedly, you know, 3 billion years old. And you can go to the Smithsonian today and see it. It's right there, the picture. And we know now, and they've admitted, because they're back down, what are you going to do now that we have DNA testing and stuff like that? Do you know what they built this guy off and called him Nebraska man? A tooth. A tooth. And from that tooth, they said, look at the shape of this. This is what he must have looked like, and that's what you see at the Smithsonian. You see? Now, if I had found a tooth and thought it was human, boy, I could see all kinds of things in my mind. Wow, this is a female tooth. Whoa. See what I'm saying? You can come up with anything that you want. This is ridiculous. But you know what's even more absurd? What did they find out about the tooth? It's a pig's tooth. A pig's tooth. Check your kids' books when they come home. Guess who's still in their book? Knowing full well it's not only a hoax, it's a lie. Lucy is presented as being a woman. She was an orangutan. It's been proven. It's still in your kids' books. This is the absurdity that we're talking about here. So there's two areas you could see, geology and anthropology, that supposedly support this theory when there is no evidence to suggest that these things are correct. So if you want to believe that, that's fine. I got no issue with you believing that. You want to believe that stuff? There's the geologic column. You want to believe that? You want to believe there's the ages? You want to do all? I got no issue with that. But then let's call it what it is, since it doesn't exist. You can't see it. You can't touch it. But if you choose to believe in it, what do you call that? Well, no. Faith. You want to believe in something that you can't see, that you can't prove, that you can't watch, that you can't test, but still believe it to true, still believe it to be true, folks, that is faith. That's what they say about you. You cannot possibly believe in a God. Ever seen him? No. Ever touched him? No. Ever watched him at work? Well, yeah, you know, but, you know, well, you know, some could argue with that, whether that's just a coincidence or not. Well, see, it's the problem with you guys. We live by science. You live by faith. Mr. Scientist, you have every bit as much faith as I do. The difference is you won't admit it. Okay? So we could go on and on. That's the kind of stuff we're going to look at next week. Because little by little, and by the way, all of these guys, I'm telling you, they all know this. And if you're willing to read their stuff, because it's tough to read, you'll see that they've all changed. They said, this cannot work. It doesn't work. There's no place on earth this exists. This cannot be. And there's a multitude of other issues that we'll look at a couple of those each. But the point is, this idea of day from the scripture, when it talks about that, it's dealing with a specific period of time. We know that as morning, evening. We're going to see that here in just a minute, 24-hour period. And from the scripture, we know that the earth approximately, because we don't know, but is approximately 10 to 12,000 years old. And that fits all the evidence. In contrast to billions or ages, that doesn't fit. Nowhere is there evidence of that. Nowhere. It doesn't exist except in the bias of those that would reject a creator. It's just the way it is. I'm going to show you all of that stuff. It'd be cool to get one of those guys from Institute for Creation Research to come and speak with us. They could tell you stuff that I'm just scratching the surface on this, but it's cool. So light is illumination, yom is daylight. It's the light portion of the 24 hours. In other words, 12 hours, okay? And notice that this is distinguished from the period of darkness, okay? Again, the idea is that God has already got this thing in rotational, and his intentions are going to be sun and moon, but in the meantime, it's light and darkness, and it's recognized. Those two, let me finish darkness. And the darkness he called night. Well, darkness is koshek, which it means literally obscurity. Oh, imagine that. Yeah. So what God was doing was he had set this stuff in motion. He divides them up. And over here is illumination. But where there is no illumination, there's obscurity. There's confusion. And that would later, and this is what I was getting to, later on, darkness then, because of that, because of obscurity, because it's away from illumination, because it's separate from that, it became known as the idea of wickedness and evil and all of the other things that come along with that. That's where the association. And men loved darkness, Jesus said, rather than light. What is it that they loved? Obscurity rather than illumination. That's what Jesus said. It's really interesting. So darkness is koshek. It's obscurity. Literally, you can see, or figuratively, I'm sorry, you can see there that it came to be understood as misery and death. The word night is layil, and it means to be away from the light. And figuratively, it speaks of adversity. Those that exist in the darkness are avoiding or resisting the light. There you go, adversity. Remember what Jesus said. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They wouldn't come to the light. This is the verdict, Jesus said, that light, me, has come into the world, but men love darkness. You see? So you got all of this stuff. Notice in Genesis chapter 1. So when we're reading and studying the life of Jesus, why do we just stay in the Gospels? Can you see the significance of this? You guys from IBS surely should understand this. This is why you do this. And you go back and you find out what's going on. So this is distinguished, obviously, from the period of light. So the evening, now notice, so means, in other words, the result. It's a connective that basically brings conclusion. So the result, so the evening, and that's the word ereb, and it means dusk. And what it means is a moving away from the light. Okay, so it's different than darkness or night. It's a moving. There's light present, but you're moving away from it is the idea. And as we move through the days of creation, what we'll understand, as the Hebrews understood, that it was during that period as God moved away from the light of the day that he ceased his creative works until he the next day at dawn, okay? Because that's going to obviously be the opposite, that he would then once again initiate the act of creation. Whoops, pushed the wrong button. Of course, so the morning and the evening, and the word and here means also, or in other words, in the same way, morning bokir means dawn, and that is moving away from the darkness. Okay, this is the period of God's activity in creating. Now notice evening and morning. Okay, this is the structure that the writer of Genesis is communicating to us. This became very significant to the Jews because this evening morning cycle is the basis of the Hebrew reckoning of time. It's this phrase right here is why they start their day at sundown. That's when their day begins. Ours is midnight. Theirs, no. The new day begins when the sun goes down. Holy cow, could we have some fun with that? Because that is absolutely stunning. Remember when they crucified Jesus? We'll just have a little fun. When they crucified Jesus and they put him on the cross, it was the day before the Sabbath. And we read in the Gospels that they were racing around to do what? You got to get this guy. He's got to die before sundown. We got to get him off that cross before sundown because sundown begins the Sabbath. Yeah. So they were afraid because they just murdered the guy. But heaven forbid we should put somebody on the cross and leave him up there through the Sabbath and offend our God. That's what's going on there. And, by the way, for those that have real issues with, well, Jesus said he was in the ground 3 days and three nights, and he really wasn't. If you look at it from the Hebrew reckoning of time, you will see that Jesus was in the ground 3 days and three nights. If you look at it from an American side of view, well, you're going to dork out and totally confuse yourself. But if you look at the measurement from that period of time, we did that at Easter. We'll probably look at that again this Easter. But it's important to understand that there's a period now that is set. And remember, from after creation and Adam and Eve, all the way through Abraham, all the way to Moses, there's no such thing as law. Law will not come in until Moses. Just a few thousand years after this. And yet this reckoning of morning and evening was already substantiated before the law came in and recognized the beginning and end of Sabbath and so on and so forth. Okay? And so the evening and the morning, they were the first day. Day one is now complete. Collectively, evening and morning are complete. This is the first full cycle of the 24-hour period of light and darkness. Once again, the idea or the suggestion or it implies this idea of the earth rotating, okay? And this is really interesting. Oh man, we could have, oh, there's so much here. Because you have to understand that until, you know, a few hundred years ago, the people that lived on planet Earth, except the Jews, by the way, thought that the universe, the sun and the moon, revolved around the earth, right? We've all heard that. We all know this. That's what they thought. Okay? But the Jews knew differently. Because they had the man whose name was Job, who lived shortly after the creative period of creation. In other words, not long after Adam and Eve, and probably before even Abraham. And it was Job that identified the fact that God has set the sphere of the earth in the heavens, and basically the idea is that it's rotating. Now, how the crud did Job know that? That first of all, it was a sphere. Remember the days that everybody thought it was a flat earth? Remember that? I mean, Kansas wrote a tune, come on, right? Point of no return. You know, the earth was flat. You get to that edge, you fall off. People didn't understand that. And yet the Word of God was there all along explaining precisely what it was. that the sun and the moon are not rotating around the earth. The earth is rotating around them. Well, the sun. And that the planets that they would later identify, you know, they didn't understand the idea of planets versus star. By the way, the word planet means moving star. They couldn't understand why some were fixed and some moved. And yet the scripture, God said to Job, once again, look at Orion. Look at the Pleiades. God is describing what he has created. And yet the world goes on and on, just blind and oblivious to all of this. This is really sad. So here's where we are before we get into next week. Now, last night I started our class on spiritual gifts. And I know some of you are involved in that. One of those gifts, and what I said was, as we move through this, we get our foundation built and understand the words and the within the framework of the text and so on and so forth, that towards the end of the class, the fun part will be that we're going to look at each of these, what we call motivational gifts, the gifts that God has given us that make us who we are, okay, that are going to play out in ministry gifts. Those motivation gifts play out in ministry gifts. But the gift of motivation, one of those gifts is that of a teacher. And I said, that is where I was not prepared for that. I thought I was something else. But I said, well, one of the fun things we're going to do is we're going to look at the characteristics of those who are gifted in teaching by the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with them, nor what degree they hold. And they're gifted by God to teach, and that's the characteristics. We're going to look at that in the life of Luke, by the way. But where you learn mostly which one you are is not by the characteristics of the gift, but by the cautions. And one of the, well, actually a couple of them that allude to within the cautions of the spiritual gift in particular is teaching, is that teachers need to be cautious because they have the sense that everyone else is interested, A, in what they say, and B, that everybody wants to hear all of the research that you've done. Teachers have a bad habit of putting more stuff up than people need to know. When I put this slide together today, and I'm chasing down all of the phrases, and I'm looking at how many times it shows up in Genesis 1, you know, and God said, and then there was light, and, you know, not there was light, but it was good, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'm looking at this and I'm writing all this stuff down. I'm going, oh, check this out. This phrase shows up in this verse and this verse and this verse. And I'm putting all this down. And by the time I was just about done with this, I'm thinking, dude, you just, you know, people are not going to be interested in this stuff. But anyways, there it is. For those of you that are gifted in teaching, you'll enjoy this. But for the rest of you, it's no big deal. It's just me. But I thought it was fascinating. And I won't spend a lot of time. You can see it. You've got it in your notes. The Creator speaks, and God said, there's 10 times that statement is made in 6 days. So obviously, on a couple of the days, God will repeat that phrase. The Creator creates. Let there be. We've already seen that. That's in days 1, 2, and 4. The creation responds, and there was. And that's only, notice, day 1. I found that fascinating. Trying to figure out why. Because without day 1 and the creation of light and the earth and space, nothing else exists. God only needed to say that statement once. Okay? The Creator also watches, and God saw the one time on days 1, 4, and 5 and 2 times on days 3 and 6. See what I mean? Even now that I'm reading, I'm just going, really, dude? I mean, do we really? But anyways, I'll just finish up. And then I saw that the Creator rests. In other words, and he said it was good, it was very good. And by resting, I'm not talking about Sabbath here. I'm talking about the fact that he stood back. And I should have said observe. That probably would have been a better way to say it. But he says, and it was good, very good. Now, here's one for you. Notice that the verses where those are found, or those days, are the same as the Creator watches. Now, that's really cool. And we could take off on that, but I won't bore you with that. And then, of course, the Creator separates, and God, he's going to do this twice, 2 times on day 2 and 2 times on day 4. He's going to do it 4 times. Okay. And then the Creator uses his authority. God called on days 1, 2, and 3. Because remember, when we get past the evolution thing, still being called theory, what we're going to do now is we're going to start looking at the days of creation. Remember, and the earth was without form and void. That should be for you guys, without form and void. Okay? God is going to reverse that. Days 1, 2, and 3, he's going to form. And then days 4, 5, and 6, he's going to fill that which he has formed, because prior to that, it was without form and empty, or void in some of your translations, okay? So that's the, sort of the pattern that we're going to follow. Isn't that cool? All right, and I want this memorized. There's going to be a quiz on this next week when everybody comes back, okay? Yes, ma'am.
Did you say that our...
Awur, I think it's pronounced awurs. Yeah, awur, O-W-R.
Did you say that can also mean life,
L-I-F? No, the idea of light, illumination, is never separated from life. So it's not the same meaning. Life is, what's the Greek word? Oh, gosh, I should know this, Kenny. Life is a, let's put it this way. Life is a byproduct of light. You cannot have life without light. Yeah, life without light. Yeah, I said that right.